Preach, but we had our annual meeting second weekend. I was out of town last weekend. I told Sister Jane I may need to reintroduce myself to y'all so y'all know who I am. But we've prayed for the Lord to bless us this morning, and we're so thankful to be home. And to be here, it's a privilege to travel among the Lord's people, and we don't take it lightly, and it's not as if we go kicking and screaming, but we like to be at home, and I'm thankful to be here with you today. I want to draw your attention this morning to Romans chapter 10. If you have your scriptures and desire to read along with us, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. we find ourselves here this morning in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, and reading what is often referred to as a chapter of Scripture that is dedicated to a belief of salvation by works. It's for lack of a better word, a lot of people have referred to it as an Arminian chapter. I remember one time that there was a preacher friend of mine that made mention in one of his writings that whenever he spoke at a funeral one time, that somebody asked him when he got done preaching the funeral, you know, what text did you use? And I forget exactly which text it was that he mentioned that he used. And he said that person responding said, well, that's an Arminian text, isn't it? And his response was no. That every text that is in the Word of the Lord, if rightly divided, belongs to the ones that consider themselves the pillar and ground of truth. Amen. It was written. Every scripture was written for the child of God, that the man of God may be perfect, truly first unto all good works. It's written for the child of God. But there's not a verse of scripture that's in this book that if the Lord will bless us to be able to do it, that we shouldn't be able to take and that we shouldn't be able to apply to the truth as we believe it this morning. Every one of them, Romans chapter 10 included. It should be part of what we profess to believe and what we believe to be the word of truth from God Almighty. The scriptures cannot be any plainer regarding the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He was sent in this world to do. I believe a good place for someone to begin to study the scriptures would be, what do you believe about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do you believe He came? Why do you believe that God the Father sent His Son into this world? And what is it that you think that He told Him to do while He was here? I believe that'll begin that's a good point of origin for someone in their scripture study, is why indeed was Jesus Christ sent? What did He do while He was here? We can go and we can look at the words of the angel before He was born. And we can see that whenever that angel spoke to Joseph, that he told Joseph something regarding the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and why there was a babe in the womb of the woman that he was to marry. It says that she shall bring forth a son. And by the way, she was a virgin. That was in her womb was not Joseph's son. That was in her womb was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And because it was not of Joseph, it was not of the seed of Adam. And therefore that was in her loins had not had the seed of Adam given unto it. And it was the perfect Lamb of God, the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was in her womb. He said, behold, that she shall bring forth a son. Listen now. And thou shalt call His name Jesus. And He shall save His people from their sins. There's a verse of Scripture, Matthew chapter 1. It is the 21st verse, and it plainly outlines the reason why that the Lord sent His Son into this world and what indeed was the responsibility of His Son while He was here. He shall save His people from their sins. That's before He was born. It's a word of prophecy. He was conceived already in the womb, but He had not been born yet. And there's a prophetic verse from an angel speaking unto a man named Joseph and telling him to not be troubled, but to be comforted, because that which is in his wife's womb wasn't his wife yet, but they were engaged to be married. And in the eyes of that Jewish law, it meant that they belonged to one another. And he had gone out to meditate upon those things because certainly according to the Mosaic law, according to the law of the Lord, that he had the reasons to put her away. But this angel came and said, don't do it, because she is not engaged in anything inappropriate. She's a virgin. She was not only conceived, that child was not only conceived as a virgin, but the scripture says that he was to be born of a virgin. And that virgin title stayed with Mary until that child was born. She shall save his people. He shall save his people from their sins. That was before he was born. After the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to the scriptures that we have, it was around 33 and a half years long that he lived. The scripture tells us, it records it in the beginning of the book of Acts, that he ascends back into heaven. And the scripture gives us the promise that as he ascended, that he'll return in the same manner. He ascended back up to heaven to be with the Father. He's seated on the right hand of the Father today, according to the book of Hebrews. And whenever we read that the Apostle Paul's letters to the young minister Timothy, he describes this same man who, according to the word of the Lord, that before he was born, he shall save his people from their sins. Whenever he's writing unto Timothy, the Apostle Paul describes Jesus this way. He says, who hath saved us and called us according to a holy calling, and not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Says that he shall save before he's born. It says that he hath saved after he's already ascended to seat on the right hand of God. It tells me that Jesus accomplished some salvation in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. That the work of salvation was complete in him in some context. We can't escape that. You know, you're going to have to do some serious wrestling. And I enjoy wrestling. And I know there's some of y'all that have youngins and boys, and there's nothing wrong with a good wrestling match. I start one every once in a while whenever I get home from work. I'll hit the floor, and next thing you know, I'll have four on top of me in just about a moment's notice. I cannot convince Lila to take my side and for me and her to take on her brother. She will be on my team in a wiffle ball game in the backyard, but whenever it comes to wrestling, she loves to pile on with the rest of them. And we wrestle in the floor, and I enjoy it. I enjoy loving on them. I enjoy that time together that we're able to, but I tell you what, I don't want to wrestle with this word. I don't want to take it and try to tangle it and try to make it go in a way that it won't go. I just want to read it and take it for the way that the Lord gave it. And the Lord gave us some security and salvation in the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that was complete and that is not entangled in any sort of fashion with anything that we will do. It's complete in Him. He shall save before He's born. He hath saved after He's ascended to seat on the right hand of God. So how can we see that and yet arrive at Romans chapter 10, where the scriptures tell us that there's something that we must do in order to be saved? It means that our works work in conjunction with the Lord's, right? In order for us to be secure in heaven. Is that what he's saying here? I don't believe it. I don't believe that for a second. Because whenever we read of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we read it's something that is of Him and something that He does exclusively and gives unto us and has done for us, the context of that salvation is eternal. In other words, He is the one. He is the author and finisher of our work of faith. He is the one that has begun a good work in us and shall continue it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that has done those things to us, for us, and it is of Him that we have those things and not anything of ourselves. So what is the context whenever we come to places in Scripture like Romans chapter 10? Well, the scripture tells us in the early verses of this chapter that the Apostle Paul is having a natural love for the Jewish brethren of the ones of which he grew up among. He says that my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Is he praying that the Lord's work might be effective for them and that they might be recipients of the work
that the Lord has said that He shall do, that He has done, and that all of a sudden now we need to pray for what Jesus has done to become effective? No. That is not what He's doing. And without a proper understanding of the Scriptures, that is the conclusion where we'll find ourselves every time. But whenever we read in the Word of God about salvation, we need to ask ourselves, saved from what? Saved from what? Because whenever we read that the Lord has done some things for us and to us by His own sovereign will and by His own sovereign work, we're reading of a salvation that teaches us about how we are saved from an eternal torment and a fiery eternal hell. Jesus saved us to something. The best way I know how to describe what He saved us to is to read the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he says that He saved us to an inheritance that's incorruptible and that's undefiled.
Amen.
And that's reserved in heaven for us. That's what He saved you to. But the book of Romans also tells us that He not only saved us to something, that He saved us from something. Romans chapter 5 verse 9, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. He not only saved us to something, He saved us from an eternal torment and a deliverance into eternal glory, so that none of those who He died for, that He saved, will spend one moment, not one hair of one second in eternal torment. Not one who Jesus died for will ever suffer eternal torment. And it is because the work of the Lord. Praise be unto our God for that.
Amen.
So whenever we see that the Apostle Paul is praying, his heart's desire and prayer to God for the people of Israel is that they might be saved. He's not praying that they would be saved from eternal torment. He's praying that they would be delivered from some ignorance that they currently lived in. You know, a lot of us can look back on our youth. And I'm not saying these things today to you to try to make the case of high-mindedness for the sense that you got now. But can't you look back on some ignorant parts of your life? I can. I can look back and I can remember there were times that my daddy would tell me something and I just would nod my head thinking he's crazy and I ain't going to listen to him. I can remember that. He just has no idea what he's talking about. And I'm going to stand here and I'm going to listen to it. But as soon as I get out and get out of his sight, I'm going to do it my own way. Yep. You know what that is? That's living in ignorance. That's what it is. I was ignorant of the wisdom of my daddy. And I thought I was smarter than him. And I'll tell you, little children today, and I'll tell my children and do tell them, there's not a thing that you're going to face that in some way, shape, form, or fashion is going to be something that I haven't faced and seen before. And you do well to listen to me. That's living in ignorance. It didn't mean that I wasn't his child. I was his child from the time that I was conceived in my mother's womb. I belonged to him. And I tell you, little Lamb of God, today there's children in this world. They belong to the Father because He chose them, because Jesus died for them, because the Holy Spirit has quickened them and given them life. But they are living in ignorance in this world. The Scripture says, for they have a zeal of God. Continues on down in verse 2. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You tell me a person that's in their natural state, a person that's just in the Adamic nature that they were conceived in, that they were born into this world, as the Scripture describes unto us, as one that is a children of wrath, even as others, those that are walking after the prince of the power of air of this world, those that meet those sort of qualifications. And I can tell you that without a doubt, they do not possess a zeal of God. They may have some zeal about some things. There's a lot of people that have natural zeals in this world. You can go down to any ball game, and you can see the effort that's put forth by the people that are in attendance there. And it's a lot of work. Y'all ever tried to get involved with following a sports team? from packing up on the night before you go, making sure you got everything, cooking, making sure you got all the ice that you need for the drinks, making sure that you've got the tent set up, making sure that you're there in time to get the parking place that you need, making sure that your attire is in the paraphernalia of the team that you're supporting, making sure that you're cheering and rooting, and if you're a Georgia Bulldog fan, I guess barking whenever the other team comes down the road, making sure that you do those sort of things. And you can see, and they have a zeal. They have a zeal. In other words, they have a fervent push to support the things that they see that day. But does that mean that they have a zeal of God? No. That means that they have a natural zeal towards those natural things that appeal to them. But I tell you, someone that has a zeal and a fervent burning within their heart to serve God and to see Him and for Him to see them living right and for Him to see them try to walk with Him, those have a zeal of God, but it is not according to knowledge all the time. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And the reason why they're described as Israelites here is because they're ones that desire in some way, shape, form, or fashion to find favor with God in the eyes of the law so that they can go to heaven one day. That's what that ignorance of God's righteousness has given them this day. They believe that because of something that they're going to do, or something that they're not going to do and abstain from, is going to some way, shape, form, or fashion give them, in the eyes of God, the favor that is required to wash them from their sins in the eyes of God. Paul knew it wouldn't work. Paul knew it wouldn't work. If religion could have ever saved anybody, it would have been Paul. He grew up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was the one that was taught the law according to the perfect manner of the fathers from his youth up. If religion was ever going to save a man, if a holy walk was ever going to do it, Paul would have said, I can show you how to accomplish this. But instead, he showed them differently. Instead, he said that my desire is not to teach you how you can work your way into heaven. My desire is to show you that the only righteousness that you have this day, if you have any, is there because God gave it to you. That's the truth according to scriptures. You don't have any self-righteousness. That term is an oxymoron. You don't have it. You may feel like you do. And I won't take away the title from you, because there are some self-righteous people, even in the scriptures. You remember that time that the man went down to the temple to pray? That man stood up boldly and he prayed that day that he'd be not as this other man was. That he be not as the one that bowed his head unto the Lord and that had a humble spirit about him. I tell you, this book will teach us about those that are self-righteous. You can go to Luke chapter 16 and you can read about the man. You can read about whenever he died and he went to the place. And I believe it's a literal account. I don't think it's a parable. And he went to the literal place and he was suffering the eternal torment. Yeah, he had a lot of self-righteousness here in this world. But I tell you, little Lamb of God, whenever we consider the righteousness that God judges, it is the righteousness that is imputed and given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And these Israelites had not submitted themselves unto acknowledging that. It takes a lot for somebody to acknowledge that. See, you mean to tell me that's hard to do? It's got a whole chapter of Scripture dedicated towards instructing us how we do it. And I don't think God would dedicate a whole chapter of Scripture if it was just something that just came natural to every child of God. The little Lamb of God, the one that has already been born again, those that have already been touched by the Holy Spirit of God, those that already belong to Him by grace, they need to receive this instruction and to hear the words of the Apostle Paul is, this is what we are to do. And that is that we submit ourselves unto the righteousness of God, and that we submit that if we have any righteousness, it is of Him and it is not of ourselves. Let me be real blunt about it. There's not one righteous thing that you can do this morning that will be the work that is necessary to grant you a home in eternal glory. There's not one thing. Not one thing. And my desire in telling you that is the same desire that the Apostle Paul had whenever he addressed these Israelites and or these this church at Rome and instructed them and encouraged them to pray along with him for these Israelites. His prayer is that they would not see what they need to do, but instead that they would see what the Lord has already done. He's already done it. And if He's already done it, there's no reason for you and I to say that there's something remaining for us to do in order to get to go there. He's already secured and accomplished that place for us. You know, I hate, or I shouldn't say I hate, but I don't like to do things more than what's required. Do you? I like to do it right the first time so that it gets done right the first time. So you don't have to go back and repeat it. There's things that whenever we built our house because of the budget that we were on, that I didn't get to do just like I wanted to do it. And I knew at the time, I'm going to have to fix that later on. I'm going to have to do it right the next time it comes around. And I know there were people that told me, Brother Will, you want to make sure you do it right the first time. And I was not denying their knowledge and wisdom in telling me that. I did want to do it that way. But there was a lady sitting behind a desk at a bank that said, you can't do it that way. And we were kind of confined by that. So we kind of had to go and kind of do it one way, knowing that when we did it again, we'd have to fix it. When we planted our house, there was cheap field dirt used to backfill the basement walls. It's just about as solid as that old dirty red clay as you can get. That if you ever get it on your boots, you just as well throw your boots away. You cannot get it off of that. Or either you just better be confined to the fact you don't need to wear them inside from that point, inside anyway. Because let me tell you something, I've got some dirty looks from some janitors at our office before. I can tell you that. They'll trace it right to my office. And here they come with the eye. And I'll just say, bring me the mop and I'll help you. Just bring it on. We'll work on it together. That sort of dirt. You know what I'm talking about. I would have loved to have come in there with some clean topsoil so that whenever I got ready to plant shrubbery, that I wouldn't turn around and have to haul that stuff out of the hole that I dig in order to plant a piece of shrubbery. I would have loved to have dug a hole and just put a plant in it and backfill it with the same stuff I just dug out of it. But planting shrubbery in our house is an ordeal. We have to have one empty container sitting there that we put the dirt in that we dug out of the hole. And then we have to also have something hauled up there with topsoil in it so that when we plant the new plant that you backfill it with topsoil. Because there were some plants that I thought I just might be able to get away with not doing that on. And I wish I could show them to you now. They got weird. All of a sudden there'll be just a weird limb come out of one side of it. It doesn't grow uniform. And it's because it's not uniformly being nourished by that good topsoil that was around it. And the reason why I said all that is, it's better to do it right the first time. It's better just to acknowledge the right way the first time. And whenever it comes to the work of eternal salvation, it's better just to acknowledge that the Lord did it right and nothing is required of us. The Lord has never laid that burden upon you. He's never laid that burden upon me to tell you what you should do. He has done it all. And He's told us that He accomplished these things. Whenever He cried from the cross of Calvary, it is finished. What He is saying is all the work. The Father put it on me, and I did it for you, and I have endured this for you because you are mine and I love you. He did that work. So what is it whenever He says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? It's the first verse that I read to you in verse 13. And there's a lot of preaching between where I just left off and verse 13, whenever I read to you. Whenever we see that the charge is given, and you say, well, before I go on to that, I meant to make mention of this verse too. Because there's times when you give proof texts from other books of the Bible, and sometimes a lot of people will say, well, you know, that's from a different book of the Bible, and the context is different. But I'll give you a shall verse from the book of Romans that tells us about the security of the children of Israel. And it's in the next chapter, in Romans chapter 11. It says that all Israel shall be saved. How do you like that shall?
All Israel shall be saved. Now we understand that not all Israel is of Israel, and just because they were Israelites didn't mean they were children of God. But I tell you what it did say is those that were children of God among them, for all Israel shall be saved. And those of us that may not have any connection with natural Israel this morning, in the way that the Scripture teaches us about those people, we, I trust, are spiritual Israelites these days. We are the children of the Almighty King. We are the children of God. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of His own choice. You know, whenever we see, verse 26 of Romans 11 is where I read to you, and so all Israel shall be saved, if you're taking notes. But he says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you know, I trust that we've outlined, and if not, we've tried nevertheless. You know, sometimes you try and that's just the best you can do. But we've tried to make the case that what Paul is telling these people is not to do anything that shall save them to heaven, but that they would do something that would save them from the ignorance of believing that they can work their way into heaven. That those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, there's a lot of examples in Scripture of calling upon the name of the Lord. And there's deliverances in those calls upon the name of the Lord. You know, you can give examples from the Gospels whenever the Lord Jesus Christ walked. And he came, and there was a woman that had an issue of blood 12 years. And the Scripture says that she came through the throng of people and that she touched the hem of his garment, and immediately that issue of blood was dried up. That she was healed immediately. And the Lord turned and he said, "Who touched me?" He said, "Who touched me?" His disciples said, "Lord, I mean, do you see this throng of people and yet you're going to ask who it is that touched you? There's a lot of people here touching it." But he knew that something had happened whenever that woman had touched him. And whenever he told her to acknowledge exactly what had taken place and to acknowledge him, he said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." In other words, it had healed her. It had delivered her from the issue that she had had. There's a lot of examples of calling upon the Lord for natural healing. That centurion went to the presence of the Lord, and he had a servant that belonged to him that he desired of the Lord to heal. He said he was not worthy that he should go down to his house, but that he should speak the word only, and that servant that was his would be healed. What a humble man who was a Roman centurion. That wasn't a Jewish man. That was a centurion. That was a Gentile man. And that's the reason why the Lord spoke and said, "I have not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel." He had not seen that sort of faith among the ones that should have had it, but here you got a centurion servant who had come to the presence of the... Here you got a centurion soldier who had come to the presence of the Lord to call upon the name of the Lord to be delivered so that his servant would be delivered. And he was. I believe there's deliverances in calling upon the name of the Lord in healing. You know, the Scripture tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I'd ask any of these mothers here this morning that are holding that little baby in your arms, has that baby ever been sick? What do you do whenever that baby's sick? Whenever you know that there's nothing else that you can do to care for that child, what do you do? Do you just cry in anguish, or do you do it? Do you call upon the Lord? "Lord, heal this child." There's examples in the Scripture of a Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was grievously vexed with the devil, and she came to the Lord. She called upon the Lord so that this devil would be delivered from that child. There's a lot of examples of it. But the context here is not that we will be delivered in a natural way from some natural infirmity. Whenever he tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, it means that whosoever shall acknowledge and publicly profess that Jesus Christ did it all, and it is all to Him that we owe, you shall be delivered from the labors and the works of trying to attain righteousness in the eyes of God. You'll be saved from it. "Come unto me," is what Jesus Christ said. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Whenever the Scripture tells us those things, He's saying, you come to me to receive the salvation and the deliverance from the toils. And make no mistake about it, that's exactly what it is. Salvation by works is one that brings about toil, because you'll never attain what you set out to get to. You know, whenever I believe you set goals, I think you ought to set them. Some people say you set them above where you really want to get to. And that way, if you just get close, you feel like you've done well. I never have gone with that. I like to set goals that I feel like I can achieve. And I don't think there's a thing wrong with setting goals. I think it's good to teach children to set out some goals. Some of the more successful people of this world, there's a couple of things that some of those successful people in this world will do. You can go and you can read about them. They're successful from the terms of the business world. One of the things they'll tell you is most of them, I shouldn't say this fits them all, but most of them are that they get up early. Sorry. I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news for those that like to hit the sleep button over and over again, but I'll tell you what they say. They said the key to it is getting up early. And also the key to it is beginning out and starting out the day with outlining and bulleting point goals that they would like to be able to accomplish that day. And they set out and their feet hit the floor and they go forth to try to reach those goals. But I tell you, little Lamb of God, whenever you set the goal that I want to do all that's required of me, so that I can be clean in the eyes of God and I can go to heaven one day, I'm telling you, you're making a goal that you cannot meet, because as soon as you think you've arrived there, you're able to see that you failed that day, and you see that the thoughts that entered your mind were not pure thoughts, that you're still just the sinner that you were before you thought you had accomplished that, and you go into a cycle of over and over and over again. Let me tell you something, little child of God today. I want to tell you about a Lord that has put away every single one of those sins, not only the ones that you commit, not only the ones that you omit, and there is a such thing of sin by omission. He's put away every thought. He's put away every iniquity, everything that you have ever done wrong. Jesus Christ paid for that sin on the cross at Calvary. And those that call upon the name of the Lord and then say, Lord, I acknowledge Thee because of what Thou hast done for me, shall be saved. There's deliverance in it. And it is that you should rest from your works as God did from His. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. And that rest is the deliverance and the salvation of acknowledging that the Lord has done it for me. You know, does that mean if you don't acknowledge it that He didn't do it for you? No, it just means that if He did it for you and you don't acknowledge it, you don't receive the deliverance and the salvation and the rest that comes in the acknowledgement. And there's a difference between those two things. There's a difference. Because one says that you're not going to get to go to the place that the Lord's delivered you to. But the other says, I'm going to the place where the Lord's delivered me to. And every single one of His children are going there as well, regardless of whether or not they ever acknowledge, as they should. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I declare they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I've met a lot of people in my walk here in this side of glory that I believe that meet that description. I believe I'll see them in glory because they have a fear of God. They have a desire to please God. Does that desire to please God come from their mamas and daddies and come from Adam? Not a bit of it. A desire to please Him comes because He dwells in their hearts and they're condemned whenever they sin and they want to do better. They have a zeal of God. But they have not acknowledged the righteousness of God. And that is that He is righteous. And He's given you His righteousness. And you'll stand before God Almighty one day and be judged according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Tell you what, that self-righteousness will be laid aside that day. Whenever you see the holy God of eternity, I don't want to stand before Him and declare my righteousness. What I want to do is to hide behind the Lamb of God and say it is His righteousness. And that is Him that I'd like to be judged by this day. I tell you. You know, how shall they call on Him? He then goes through a series of questions. And I'm going to close with these questions. He says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?
You know, he tells us a little bit further up in the verses up, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
And by the way, the promise is still a shall. Still a shall. Make no mistake about it, the shall is still there. The shall is just conditioned in these upon something that you do. But the promise is still just as sure and steadfast that if you'll do these things, thou shalt be saved. The question doesn't come because of whether or not he'll uphold his end. The question is there as to whether or not we'll do what he's called upon us to do. And that is that if we'll believe with all our heart, man believeth unto the righteousness. Do you believe in the righteousness of God this morning? You know, a lot of times you hear that question asked, and you know, immediately our minds go to the way that the world would twist that. And somehow tell you that if you believe, I want to tell you, the invitation still stands. And it ought to be an invitation. It ought to be an exhortation. It ought to be an encouragement to the child of God that you would believe the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would believe everything that this book has to say about this man. Many other things truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. That's the words of the Apostle John in the book of John in the 21st verse of 21st chapter. He said, many other things truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. That tells me that we ought to take the more earnest heed to the things that are written, because that means that Jesus did a lot of things that are not written. So that means those things that he left for us should certainly be important to us, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Listen to what we have the scriptures for. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That means that there's an abundant life.
Yeah.
And a life of walking in truth of the Lord here in this world to those that believe it, just as the Scripture says it. To those that believe, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that he shall save his people from their sins. Those that believe it, as the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53, that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his stripes we're healed. You say, how do we go from the New Testament to the Old in reading about Jesus? Paul did it right here in Romans chapter 10. The next verse after where I just read to you from this morning said, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The charge and the exhortation to believe the things of God, it still stands today. We ought to encourage the children of God to believe. To not question God. You ever seen the trouble that a lot of saints in the Scriptures have gotten because they've questioned God? Because they've questioned His truth, because they've questioned His power, because they question what it is that He's promised unto them to give unto them. It says, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? You show me somebody that's called. You show me somebody that's professing. They're not professing because they're still doubting. They're calling and professing because they believe the things that they've heard about this man. That's the reason why they do it. He said, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? You know, I'm not trying to... This morning, the thought crosses our minds sometimes whenever they hear the preacher talk about the importance of preaching, that somehow he's speaking highly of himself to bring himself to some kind of preeminence. And that's not my goal this morning. And come October, it'll be 10 years from the first time that I've came up here. January will be 10 years since you called me to serve you. And if you're still doubting that that's my goal, we got a long way to go. That's not my goal. But we ought to see the importance of preaching the gospel. We ought to see the importance of the word going forth and the touching the little child of God in their heart so that they would hear the things that we rejoice in whenever we gather here. They may reject them. They may not acknowledge Him. They may not believe in Him. But the Scripture has told us, how should they believe in Him and who they have not heard? And how should they hear without a preacher?
Yeah.
How should they hear it? He says, and how should they preach? Except they be sent. You know, back in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, He sent them directly. You can go to Matthew chapter 10. You can go to Luke chapter 9. You can go to Mark chapter 6. You can see that He sent His apostles and 70 others. Sent them out two by two.
He sent them directly. He sent them out to go forth and to preach that the kingdom of heaven has come. And in other words, Jesus Christ is here. He sent them forth. How shall they preach except they be sent? They were sent. And I'd argue that according to the authoritative Word of God, that Word was delivered unto the boundaries of Israel that day. He says a few verses down. He says, verse 18 says, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world." That tells me that those apostles and those 70 did according to what Jesus told them, and that word did reach those Israelites back then. You can go over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, and you can see that it was preached unto every creature under heaven. And no, that's not talking about dogs and cats. I don't mean to get off on that. But this that we enjoy this morning is not meant for the animals of this world. Sorry. It's not intended for them. It's not intended to deliver them, even though I can show you that in Scripture that the Lord did deliver some animals because of the faithfulness of a certain place, and it's the book of Jonah. You know, when Jonah was angry because the Lord didn't destroy that city, he said, "Shall I destroy this city?" And I forget the number that he gave of the multitude of people that were there and much cattle. Even Jesus acknowledged they had too many cattle and had too many people down there to destroy. But the gospel is not intended for the natural creatures. Whether we're talking about natural creatures of this world or whether we're talking about the natural man, it's not intended for. But I tell you, the gospel is precious to the child of God. How shall they hear? How shall they preach except they be sent? You know, we go back to Acts chapter 13. Because you may be asking, well, if they were sent by Jesus directly during His day, how are they sent in our day? Well, we read, according to Acts chapter 13, verse 1, that there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now here you have men that had a gift to preach, and I believe the gift came from the Lord, but how did they send them? How were they sent? It said, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called thee." The Holy Spirit spoke to the church, said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have sent them." It says in the next verse, "And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them." And who sent them away? The church sent them away. It was not some separate organization that said they ought to go. The highest ecclesiastical authority that exists in this world is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was by the authority of the church that they were sent. It says they sent them away. It was by the calling of the Holy Spirit and the instruction of the Holy Spirit to do what they did. But the Scripture says they did it. You know, and you say, what would happen? Would the Word just not get preached? Let's say if a man felt like he ought to go preach, but the church didn't believe he ought to go. Shouldn't that man just go blazing his own trail and do his own thing? No, he shouldn't. You better pray that the church confide to the will of God and to do what the church has told him to do. If the man, the Holy Ghost, has told the church to send the man. The authority during Jesus' day was Jesus. And Jesus set up an institution in this world that continues His authority here, and it is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how they're sent today. How shall they preach except they be sent? There's deliverance in the hearing and the believing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says back in Romans chapter 1 that He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it this morning, are you? Does it embarrass you when somebody declares the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you just say, boy, I wish he'd stop? I tell you what, whenever I hear it, you know, we were up at Mountain Creek Primitive Baptist Church last Sunday morning. And Elder Joe Helms preached before I did. And Brother Joe Helms has gotten older now. He's in his 80s. It's been some time since I've seen him. But he served at church that morning. He served them for 35 years before Brother Branham began to be their pastor. He had served them for 35 years. And that man got up there and he opened up his scriptures to Ephesians chapter 1.
And he said, "Today I want to speak to you about redemption." And I want to tell you, it suited me just fine if that man would have preached to the top of the hour and I'd have sat right there and just heard it once again. I've heard redemption preached. I've heard it over and over and over again. But I wasn't ashamed of it. I wanted to hear it again. Tell me again about the work of the Lord on the cross at Calvary. About Him shedding His blood and buying this old sin-sick soul of mine. I tell you, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew and also to the Greek. There's power in it. Preach it, brother. Preach that gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. I tell you, in addition to enjoying Him, hearing Him preach the gospel, one thing that touched me deep down is before He got down out of the stand, He told that congregation how much He loved them and how much He appreciated them for all those years. And I tell you, I love to hear a man tell the people what he feels about and how much he loves them and how much they mean to him, as opposed to just telling them how rotten they are. Even though we all need to hear that from time to time, he reminds them about how much he loves them. Just as a parent should say the same to their child and tell them how much they mean to them and how precious they are in their eyes because of the blessing that they are to them. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, I tell you, little Lamb of God, if you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ today, the same exhortation that Paul gave them regarding the Israelites, it still stands today. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall acknowledge Him for what He's done for us shall be saved. Whosoever shall praise Him for His finished work shall be saved. It's a promise from above. And it's given to the children of God that have been exposed to the preaching of the gospel. Because you know, a lot of them aren't exposed to the preaching of the gospel. They're not. There's plenty of places that we could go this morning. The two best places to go were to the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation in the 9th verse. The 7th chapter of the book of Revelation in the 9th verse. And you can read of the multitude of heaven in heaven. You can see that there were out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and people. The gospel ain't ever been in every nation, in every kindred, every tribe, and every people. But He's got a child of children, don't they, Mom? And they're in heaven singing praise unto the Lord. Yeah. Without ever having heard the gospel of the Lord.
Amen.
Can there be a man out in the middle of a jungle somewhere? There can be a child of God that the gospel never reaches. Amen. Amen. There can be. But I tell you, to those that have had the blessings of having exposure to it, that means that the Lord brought you to a blessed place. He brought you something here in this time world that can deliver you through a lot of errors and through a lot of trials. And it can tell us about how we're saved and about how the Lord has done this for us. If we'll acknowledge it, if we'll profess it, there's deliverance is in it. May the Lord bless us to exercise those in accordance with His word. We have another this morning. Second.
I am a wayfaring stranger.
I'm going there to see my
good